Great. Good morning, everybody. Yay! It's good to be back together. It's wonderful, hey? I'm excited about this morning. Do you know that we should never, I think we should always be amazed, but we should never be surprised when God speaks. Does it make sense? We should always be amazed. Like this morning, I go, God, you're so good. What came up in the prayer meeting, half of my preach was preached. I didn't speak to Darren about the worship songs this morning at all. And the very first one, Open Up the Gates. And the title of my sermon this morning is Stuck at the Gates. Stuck at the Gates. And Jeff, if you can put that up there. I don't know much about horse racing, but I know Craig does, you know. We have an official gambler in our midst. if you want clarification on that, speak to him afterwards. But BC days. But I have seen it on TV, and I don't know if you've seen horse races on TV, but you know that there, before the race, there's this area where the horses are paraded around. It's kind of like where they show off their horses, and you see all these ladies that are smartly dressed, and the guys who are trimmed with the brim hats and everything, and they're there to show off their million-dollar prize thoroughbreds. And that happens before the race, and then the jockeys get on the horses there, and they meant to just kind of canter down to the end of the starting gates, to these gates, the starting gates of where the horses start from. And they actually use it as a practice run, man. These guys go, sometimes you actually see them get to the end and a couple of riders have fallen off on the way, just getting down to the gates. But they get down to the gates, and then I don't know if you've ever seen this on TV, but like 80% of the horses, like they have trainers and guys that lead them into the gates and they go in. But there's always that one or two or three that are just will not get in the flipping gates. You know, and the guys are taking them there and the horse is bucking and sometimes the guy gets thrown off and they frisky and they will not get in. And eventually, hopefully, they all get in and then the race heads off. But you know that until they pass through that gate, every single dollar, every single potential, every single possibility, the power that is within that horse is absolutely academic until they get through that gate. It's a nothing burger. If they do not get through that gate, it is a nothing burger. It's for nothing. And I want to look this morning at just two scriptures that most of us know pretty well, although we kind of pick them out sometimes, but then I want to make a couple of comments, and they both come out of Isaiah. First one is Isaiah, from Isaiah chapter 40. The second one is from Isaiah chapter 62. And the Isaiah chapter 41 starts like this. It says, a voice of one calling in the desert, or calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the deserts a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low, and the rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And all people will see it together. And then if you go over to the Isaiah chapter 62 one, they sound pretty similar, but they're completely different in one sense. But Isaiah 62 verse 10, it says, go through the gates. Prepare the way for the people. Build up a highway. Clear it of stones. Lift up a signal over the people. So we see these two scriptures. Second one says, go through the gates. Remember the starting picture of those horses, eh? Go through the gates. And Isaiah 40 says, prepare what? The way for the Lord. And Isaiah 62 says, prepare the way for the people. Two similar scriptures. Do you know that they both come out of the context, the same context? And we'll look at that now. But I want us to start off with this question before anything else, church. I want you to think of this question as we go into this morning. What are the gates that you and I are not going through? What are the gates that you and I are not going through? What are the gates that for your whole life God has set up for you? We can ask the same thing about this church. What are the gates that God has for us as a church to go through? What did He bring Explore Life Church into existence for? What are the things that He has set us up for? What are the gates that He's called us to go through? If you look at the history of these Isaiah scriptures, we know that there was the time where the children of Israel were taken captive, were captured by the Babylonians. And that was in 587. Can you believe it? A little while ago, 587 BC, just a couple of years before I was born. And we know what happened at that time is Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians. And two things happened which were significant. I think we kind of gloss over this. But when you know that there was a people that were called, that were the chosen people, the children of Israel, the chosen people of God, they always, from the time that they knew that, there was these two things that they knew were theirs. They had the presence and the glory of God dwelling with them in the temple. Everywhere they went, the glory and the presence of God went with them. Can you imagine how they must have felt with security, with potential, with everything? Think of those horses behind the gates. Everything I have and I need, the power, the presence, the ability, the everything I have, because in the Holy of Holies, and I just cannot overstate how incredible that Holy of Holies must have been. I mean, so much so. Just imagine the people talking about that. They never got to see that. Only the priest, the high priest, would get to see that. But they would have heard about the presence of God that dwelt. And they would have known it was real, because when they moved, a pillar of fire would go by day or night and a pillar of cloud by day. Can you imagine it? That was the one thing. And then the second thing that they knew, without a shadow of a doubt, is that they were a free people, because the presence of God was with them. Those two things. And in suddenly, one moment, 587 BC, what happens is God withdraws His presence from them. Do you know that the Bible talks about this in Ezekiel chapter 10? If you read Ezekiel chapter 10, it talks about when the presence of God left the temple. Because of the sin of the people, because of the sin of Jerusalem, God left. And it says this. It's an amazing passage of scripture if you read Ezekiel 10. But it wasn't like God was happy to leave. The Bible says His presence lifted off of the temple and He hovered. And He moved away slightly and He hovered. And He moved away slightly and He hovered. And something in me just almost wants to break when I think of that, because He loved His people so much. He didn't want to leave them. Oh, my goodness. That's God, church. That's God. That's our God. He's our friend. He's closer than a brother. He never wants to leave us. He never wants to forsake us. And that's the promise that we stand in today, is that He will never leave us and He will never forsake us. But can you imagine the people at that moment just seeing and knowing that the presence of God had lifted off of them from the temple and God was no longer present? And what happens off that, the back of that? Not only is the presence of God gone, but so is their freedom. For 70 years, they are taken into captivity in Babylon. They are whisked away to a foreign land. Can you imagine it? Not only are you in a foreign land, but you no longer have the very presence and the sustaining presence, the power, the glory of the living God with you. And it's out of this time that Isaiah is foretelling and he's prophesying. And he says these two things. Isn't this beautiful? He says, The first one, which we read, was Isaiah chapter 40, prepare for way for the Lord. He's saying, prepare for the way for the Lord to come back. Because God was not happy being away from his people, he wanted to be back with them. Prepare the way for the Lord to come back is the first thing. And then he says, pass through the gates. Pass through the gates. You can imagine these people were whisked off to Babylon and locked behind the city gates of Babylon and there for 70 years. And now the Spirit of the Lord is interceding and prophesying over the people into the future and saying, pass through the gate. Pass through the gates. In other words, he's saying, go back into freedom. Go back into the freedom that I've made and I've claimed for you. But here's the thing, church. This is the scary thing. You read that scripture about them going into being taken captive. And over those 70 years, do you know what? Babylon became home. They built businesses. They started to establish lives. They started to build communities in Mesopotamia. They started to do all of these things. And before long, it was home. Became so familiar, and yet it was not the place that God had designed for them. Can you believe that? Do you know that over those 70 years, because they had established lives, if you read the Bible, it says most of Judah did not want to return home. They'd built lives. The prospect, can you think of it? It was a 900-mile journey back to Jerusalem. 900 miles. And they were there, and they were going, you know what? The arduous journey that lay before them, all the suffering and all the stuff that they'd have to go to get back, just wasn't worth it when they had built up their lives. And so the word again, Isaiah repeats and says, prepare the way for God to come back, but pass through the gates. Prepare the way for the people to come back, pass through the gates. And when you look at these two scriptures, this is what it's actually saying through those two scriptures. Prepare a way for the presence and the glory of God to be with you, and prepare a way to the presence and the glory of God. Because we know at that stage, the presence and the glory of God dwelt in the temple. And unless the people went back, they would not have the presence of God with them. I want to think about gates for a moment. If you think about it, something that when we came from South Africa, we often thought about. We had these things called burglar gates on all of our doors. I don't know, you guys are like, huh? What? Seriously, all our windows, all our doors, burglar gates. We would come in from the garden, or we'd go out to the garden, you'd unlock the gate. You'd go out, you'd do what you want to, you'd come back in, you'd close the gate, and you would lock it again. My brother, his home in Pretoria, he has a burglar gate halfway down his hallway. So from the areas of the living areas, and then you've got your hallway that takes you to the bedroom areas at night. You go to the bedroom areas, you close the gate in the hallway, and you lock it. So that if somebody breaks into your house, or should I say when somebody breaks into your house, on the side where your living area is, they can't get through to the bedroom. Gates are little things. Church, hear this morning. Gates are little things. They can be very small, but little gates hold back big things. Little gates hold back big things. And you know what? We can be like those horses where God has placed us in a race. And church, I want to say this today. For this church, for your life individually, for your family's life, God has placed you in a race of unimaginable proportion and significance and influence. Amen. There should be amens to that. This church, your life, your family, the purposes that God has for you are of unimaginable proportion in Jesus. We are not called to just be this flaky bunch of people. God has called us to an unimaginable race of great proportion and significance. But if we're not prepared to pass through the gate, it's meaningless. It's meaningless. You know what the other thing about gates is? Guess what? You can see through a gate. Have you noticed that? You can stand behind a gate. You can see through it. You can see what's going on. You can see the amazing potential of what lies on the other side. You know what? You can even describe it to somebody else. But until you pass through that gate, you cannot experience what's on the other side. It's impossible. We know the story of Zacchaeus. Here was a man that heard that Jesus was coming to town. So what did he do? He climbed up the highest tree that he could find. And you know what? He had the best advantage, I bet you, to give the most accurate report, an accurate account of what happened when Jesus came through that area. Because he had this amazing view. His tree was his gate. And he was up the tree. And I'm telling you, if anybody asked Zacchaeus what happened, he would have been able to tell you everything that happened. I saw this person touch Jesus and I saw him heal them. I saw Jesus talk to this person and they fell down and were weeping. I saw this person and it would go on and on and on and on. And then the question would come, and what did you experience? Nothing. This is what happened, this is what happened, but did it touch you? No, I was up the tree. You see, sometimes you and I get stuck behind gates, and here's the thing, where we can describe so accurately, we can describe so accurately what God has, and what God is doing, and what God says, and all these wonderful things. But if we stay behind the gate, it means nothing because we will not be part of the experiential value of that. When we get stuck behind the gates and Jesus is beckoning us to cross into that glorious space he's prepared for us, guess what, church? He is not going to give us an alternate gate. Those horses, when they're there and number six is meant to go into number six, if number six goes into number 10, they have to pull the horse out and put it back into number six because there's a gate that God has designed for each one of us. There's gates, multiple, at times in our lives that God has designed for each one of us, and they different gates, they different numbers. And until we go through, God is not going to supply a different gate. We can say, Lord, I'll do anything else. Give me something else. Come on, Lord, I'm prepared. And he'll say, no, that's the gate I want you to get through. We know that. Jonah chapter 1, what does God say? Arise and go to Nineveh. What does Jonah do? Nah, there's another gate. And so what does he do? He does his own thing. He goes off on a boat and because he doesn't like that gate. He doesn't like it. And what happens? We know. He goes through the gate of a dangerous storm. He goes through the gate of economic crisis. He goes through the gate of a fish. Can you imagine that gate? Thank goodness I don't have to go through that gate. But he's inside a big fish and then he's vomited out by this flipping thing. That's a horrible gate. And then eventually, chapter 3 chapters later, verse 1, he says, Lord, what must I do? Arise and go to Nineveh. Get back in gate 6. Get back. See, somehow we think we can negotiate with God, church. We cannot negotiate with the purposes and the plans of God for our lives because God knows what you do not know. And at the time that we think we know it, we are seriously in trouble. Because God's plan is more perfect than you could ever imagine, you could ever ask for. But we want to bargain and we go like, no, God, this gate. give you a couple of real world examples, you know, and I'm just chosen anything, but you know, we could say like maybe somebody's smoking, and I'm not getting into the whole thing of smoking, but like, let's say that's you, and you know that you should stop, you know? Well, you know that this is inhibiting the race that God has for you. You're not going to be able to run this race fully because of that thing in your life. And you go to God and you go, Lord, I need to stop smoking. And you, church, you can pray more. You can read your Bible more. You can fast more. You can do all these things more. And yes, it's great. But until you go through that gate of stopping smoking, it's not going to change. It's not going to change. What about, I call it the three big F's. The three big F's. That's the letter F's. Okay, and they're not swear words. Okay. The three big F's. Feelings, future, finances. Some of these things are real battles. They're gates that people have to go through. We see these things over and over again. As a pastor, you see them. You see people coming and going, my relationship has ended in a mess. And you go, well, what happened? Well, this person wasn't a believer, but I felt God would say to me that I can change them as we go into a relationship. And you know, and the Bible says, do not be unequally yoked, but you won't go through that gate because the feelings are greater than the faith. What about finances? Lord, I can't give. I can't be generous. I can't do what you call me to in your word because we don't have anything. So what do? We hoard. We keep it back. We say, Lord, for a rainy day, I've got to keep this. And the Lord says, I have everything for you. I own the cattle on 1,000 hills, and I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel. I'm preaching the truth of God's word, church. That our God, it's not about, you see, we make this down to whether it's law or grace or 10% or 20% or 100% or none percent, whatever. We make it all about facts and figures, and Jesus says it's not about anything about that. It's about me taking you through a gate so that you learn trust and obedience and faith and see the provision that comes from the mighty hand of God where you do not have any influence over it. It's purely but by my spirit and my presence that I do it. And we miss out on seeing that. And God says, but I love you enough to not leave you alone. Get in the gate. And then nothing happens. And Pete and Lesby, I just want to say to you, I want to just commend you guys. Because God has you've been on a difficult journey, you know, with work and with trusting. And I don't want to point you out, so I hope you don't feel embarrassed by this. But I want to just say, I've seen you guys stay the course and say, Lord, we will go through the gate no matter what. And it's tough and it's difficult. You could have made your own plan. You could have gone off on your own. You could have gone, Jesus, where are you? What have you done for me? Nothing. I'm still waiting. We've been trusting. And now you go through the gate of faith, trusting him, and God opens up a door, and he's opened that up for you. Honestly, well done. You see, the gates, church, are unique to each of us. But they're also unique to us as a church. The third one, future. And I want to highlight this not from a personal perspective, but from a corporate perspective, because this came up in the prayer meeting. Here's God again. How many times has God spoken unity and boldness over the life of this church? How many times? And we're seeing unity. We're seeing something of that because I believe as a church, we're walking through that gate. We're saying, Lord, nothing will distract us from being in unity, because we know that where unity is, God commands a blessing. We will not hold back on that. We will allow things that the world would deem as big issues to be brought under the blood of God, to be covered by him, and to walk with the purposes that God has. Amen? That's God's heart for us as a people. Unity. But boldness, I believe, is also one. And I believe, to a measure, church, we stuck at this gate of boldness. And I believe, and please hear my heart, this is not a condemnation. In fact, I speak about it at the end of this message. But God is saying, There's a gate that I want you to go through, because it's as you go through that, there's going to be increase. There's going to be measures of overflowing like you've never seen before. And we can try and make our own gates. We can go all over. We can do the latest and the greatest, the next best thing. But I believe this is one of the things that God is saying to us as a church. Go through the gates. Because that whole thing of boldness, what does it take? It takes faith in God. It takes trust. It takes laying down our own agenda. It takes us sacrificing self seriously. And I'm putting myself in this place as much as anybody else. This is one of the gates I would love to avoid. But God loves this church enough not to leave us alone. And I'm telling you, can God grow this church just like that? Of course He can. But the point is, He knows the potential and the divine gifts and the nature that He's put in each one of us. And He knows that there's people in these areas and there's people in our city, in our workplaces, that will never come to know Jesus, yet by one word spoken by you or by one action spoken by you, God has designed and determined that they would be able to find Him in that. That's the nature of our God. So I want to look at a couple of things just to help us with this that get us stuck at gates. Can I do that quickly? Three things. Firstly, when our flesh speaks louder than our spirit. When our flesh speaks louder than our spirits. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27 says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wealth, but we an unperishable. So I do not run aimlessly." That's what I'm wanting to look at. I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So I do not run aimlessly, church. Our flesh will... Okay, can I just say, settle this once and for all today. Your and my flesh will never enjoy the will of God. You go, what? You know, the Bible tells us. The Bible says the flesh and the spirit are opposed to each other. They're opposed to each other. For the spirit is opposed to the flesh and the flesh is opposed to the spirit. So, if you're sitting here this morning and when I'm speaking, you're starting to be uncomfortable, I want to say, well done, you hearing the Spirit of God. Because the flesh is opposed to the Spirit. We cannot wait until the will of God aligns with my feelings, with how good I feel, or how confident I feel to speak to somebody, or how able I feel. That's what Moses tried to do. And God says, no. Where is the glory to me in that? The glory comes to God when we frail vessels who are able to do anything are able to be more than conquerors through Christ. That's what it is. What keeps us stuck at the gate is when we tolerate the flesh. Can I say that again? What gets us stuck at the gate is when we tolerate the flesh. When we settle down like the children of Israel did in Babylon, we actually build camp, we make businesses, we do all of these things. And I'm not talking about physical work here. I'm talking about our flesh takes root, and so we tune out the spirit, and we just go, it's too difficult. I'll wait until the will of God aligns with my feelings, then I can do it. We've got to settle this, friend. If we allow our flesh to dominate, we'll be stuck at that gate. Second thing, when we won't make a decision, the Holy Spirit prompts us, church. 1 Kings chapter 18 tells the story of the Israelites when they weren't sure of whether they should follow Jehovah or follow Baal. They knew what they should do. Believe me, they knew what they should do. Do you hear that? So many times, we cannot use the excuse of, God, I don't know what I should do. We know what we should do, but they just couldn't draw the line in the sand. They couldn't nail the flag to the mast. Do you know where that saying, nail the flag to the mast, comes from? It comes from in the old days when they used to have wooden ships in the flotillas or whatever you call them in the navies. And they would go to war. And the captains of those ships, or the captain that was in control of that group of ships, on that ship there was a flag that was at the top of the mast. The flag that heralded the colors of the country or this, or the navy or the situation, whatever it was. And what would happen is, in a battle, if the captain was convinced that they were going to lose, and they didn't want to be obliterated, they didn't want to die in the fight, they would lower the flag. And by lowering the flag, the enemy would know we've won the victory. So what a captain would do, how's this, eh? What a captain would do, if he was so convinced that they could win the battle, and if he would not give an inch, and he would say, listen, even if I die, I will do that before I give up. He would actually send one of his shipmates up to the top of the mast, where they would nail the flag to the top of the mast, so that in a moment of weakness, if he had a moment of weakness, he still couldn't lower the flag. That's where that saying comes from. Church, are we that desperate to make decisions to follow the will of God? We should be. We should be saying, I'm nailing my flag to the mast. It's not about feelings. It's not about this. It's not about that. God's plan for this church is greater than my feelings. It's greater than the things that I feel insignificant or insufficient to do. Because God is here. His presence is with us. Amen. His presence is with us. And the people, God is putting people in this place for such a time as this, to nail that thing to the flag. Third thing, sometimes we get stuck at the gate because we're too comfortable. This is the last point I'm going to make, and then I'll close. Too comfortable, church. Two things I just want to quickly highlight. Serving. John 13, 12 to 14 says this, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. See, we talk about serving, and we think about it of getting jobs done in the life of the church, and of course it's that. But church, these are gates that God wants us all to go through. And it's not about serving the church, it's about following in the ways of the master. It's about seeing that actually there's gates that lead us into intimacy with God. They're not just serving. That's why we place such a high regard for serving in the life of this church. Not because it gets jobs done, but because it's part of our plan, the plan and purpose of God to grow in our place of intimacy with Him. Do you know that when you follow somebody so close that you can see them as you go, you become one with them. You know where they're going. Eventually, you know what they're going to do. Every morning he goes into this cafe and buys a bagel. Every day he goes to that place and he works there until 3 o'clock and he comes out. If you follow that person, you'll see that. Jesus says, you've seen me washing their feet. Do the same thing. Simple. It's basic. But yet we put all these things on and we go sometimes, oh, it must be because they're so desperate. Hey, listen, we can do without coffee. We can do without stuff. We can do without flags. We don't need that for the presence of God, but we need a people, and I'm including myself in that, that is hard after God. What about lost our appetites? 2 Peter 1, verse 5 to 7. For this very reason, what does it say? Make every effort. Do you know that that's not like a ooey gooey word? Make every effort. It's not like, for this very reason, try. Make every effort. It means when you feel tired and you can't do it anymore and you're just like, oh God, it's too heavy. Just keep on. keeping on. To supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Can I ask who has the responsibility in the scripture? You or God? Me or God? It's me. So yes, we can talk all we do that God's done everything for us, and he has. But what he's done is he's put his, like the children of Israel, he's done the two things that we need. And those are the only two things that God ever needed to do for us. And he's done them. Give us his presence, like with the children of Israel, that it's always with us, and bring us into freedom. And he's done that. The rest is up to us. So it's easy this morning for me, and I said I'd come back to this, to share in a way that maybe leaves you condemned. And I want to just say, if you go out here condemned, it's on you. Okay? It's not on me, and it's not certainly on God. Because here's the scriptural backing for this. Mark chapter 10, 17-31 is the story about the rich young ruler. And in Mark chapter 10, 20-21, he says to this rich young ruler, Jesus says, teacher, the rich young ruler says to Jesus, teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth. He talks about all the right things that he's done. And Jesus looked at him and what does it say? Jesus looked at him and loved him. Loved him. And said to him, you lack one gate that you have not gone through. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Church, we miss this. We miss this. He loved him. Jesus wasn't there wagging a finger, bringing him under condemnation. He loved him because he knew that behind that gate for this man was every potential and purpose and promise and divine blessing that God had set up for him waiting. He just had to go through that gate. And Jesus loved him and said, please go through that gate, because if you go through that gate, it's all there for you. But he couldn't. See, the wealth was his gate. But there's a gate, and there's gates continuously that are specific for each one of us, church. If you're not sure what you need to do, just hear these things. Condemnation. How do you discern between condemnation and conviction? Condemnation is like a vague cloud. Okay? You're not sure what you need to do, but you know you need to do something. That's condemnation. But when the Holy Spirit speaks, friends, it's very clear. It's very clear. It's not like a cloud. It's always accurate. It's always accurate. We know, I know that I could ask every single one of you, and I can include myself in that, the amount of times that God has spoken to me, and I know this is a gate that God's called me to. And I'm not sitting there with a vague thing going, I wonder what I should do. But it's clear. The Holy Spirit comes with clarity. He brings clarity to us. You see, the devil brings condemnation. The Holy Spirit brings conviction. Conviction is precise. But here's the thing. When the Holy Spirit... Okay, I'm going to stop here and for emphasis sake, okay? Da-da-da-da, hear all the bells and whistles, okay? When the Holy Spirit brings conviction, there is no other option. There is no other gate that God will let you go through. So you will get stuck. I'll do something else, Lord, anything else. Just pass through the gate. That was Isaiah's word. The prophetic word spoken over that day is still the same prophetic word spoken today. Pass through the gate. Pass through the gate. Clear the stones. But it's a specific gate. It's a specific gate. It's a specific gate. Can we stand together? Church, Craig asked me at the beginning, did I feel like there was a response this morning? Flip, if you don't feel like there's a response in your heart this morning, that's between you and God. But I'm telling you, I think as I'm trusting by the Spirit of God, not because of any words that I've said, but by the Spirit of God, I'm trusting you've heard gates and you've felt gates and you felt what the Lord is saying to you this morning. And you felt it come with one thing, the Father saying, looking at you and loving you. Looking at you and loving you. Not condemning you, loving you. Church, as a church, He looks at us as a church, as this greater body, and He loves us. But He's saying there's gates, church. We can come up with the best programs. We can come up with these amazing things. We often look for vision, and we think, well, vision must be this awesome, like, banner in the sky. Maybe we need a plane that flies over that says Explore Life Church, and it flies over the city on a Sunday. And God says, there's a simple gate. It's a little gate. And one of them, I believe, is this thing of boldness. So I don't know what your personal gates are this morning. And I would encourage you to take that to the Lord when you go home and say, Lord, I will go through this gate no matter what. I will be like that captain of the ship where I will get somebody to climb up the mast and I will nail that flag so flipping hard that it is impossible to bring it down. I will do that with this. And I will not wait until the feelings line up with your will, because that I died, I crucified, I died to the flesh. I will kill that thing. That's on a personal level, but on a corporate level, I do believe that we can respond as a church today. But I'm asking you to take this response very, very seriously, church, as I do. And you know what? As I say that and I stand here, I say it with fear and trembling, because God hears our words. God knows our hearts. And He loves us. But we don't just pray things without it having significance in the heavenlies. And I believe the Lord is saying, will you nail the flag to the mast in this season with regard to boldness, with regard to trust in me, with regard to laying down your own weaknesses and strengths, laying aside your inabilities, your excuses, and won't you come and trust me and go through this gate of boldness and see what I will do. See what I will do. Felt God say, some of you have had friends that you've known for years, and you know these people do not have a relationship with Jesus, and yet you carry on. And I'm in the same boat. I carry on looking at these people every day and speaking to them about nonsense things. And God says, one day they will be in a lost eternity because you never went through the gate of boldness. See, it's not about filling seats in a church. It's about people's lives for eternity. And God's calling us, whether you're the youngest here this morning or the oldest, will you be bold? Will you go through the gates? Will you take on this challenge? Will you die to the flesh? I'm going to pray over us this morning. And church, I want to say, you know what? This church is not called to be stuck at the gates. It's called to be a church that goes through the gates. But it's a corporate thing. This is something that we have to say, yes, Lord, I'm willing. I want to ask you, as I lead us in prayer, if you're willing to stand with me and take these small steps. You see, it's a little gate, church. Right now, Satan is putting in your heart, I guarantee you, thoughts of, wow, this is such a big thing. I can't do this. How many times have I tried? All this nonsense. It's like you're building cities in Babylon. We build it. We give all excuses why the 900-mile walk back is too arduous. God says, stop it. My presence is with you. I made a way for you to come into freedom. So look at it as a little gate, but it's holding back big things. Lord, I pray for us as a church this morning. Oh, Lord, I pray for us. I pray that we would be not one of those stubborn horses that just stands at the gate and will not enter through and will not come into the fullness. But I pray right now, Lord, that you would lead us and that, Lord, we would follow and we would go and we would nail that flag to the mast and we would say, Lord, we're going to persist one word at a time, one interaction at a time, one friend at a time. And Lord, whether we fear rejection, do you know that rejection, fearing rejection, church? You've just built a business in Babylon. Can I say that again? Fear rejection, and it's like you've built a business in Babylon. Fear failure, and you've just made yourself part of a community in Mesopotamia. Fear ridicule, man, and you've just bought a new lounge suite for your home, your new home in Babylon. Because what are those things? They all bring us into comfort, but they don't lead to conviction. They don't lead to freedom. Lord Jesus, I pray for us. I pray for myself. I pray for each one of us that, Lord, we would hear your voice, respond to your voice, and through the lens of you loving us. No condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, but the love of the Father over us. I pray, Holy Spirit, right now, descend on every person here. Come, come, Holy Spirit. Descend. Power of God, come. Come and fill us afresh. We need you more and more every day. Come, Lord. Call on him, church. Call on him to just come and fill you afresh. We cannot do this. You know, the two gates that we have to go through before any other gate. Jesus said, I am the gate. So without him being our Savior and Lord, we cannot even begin this journey. But then the second gate, I believe, is the gate of reliance on the Holy Spirit. Because anything in our own strength will just lead nowhere. We need his Spirit more than anything else. Come, Holy Spirit, fall afresh on us. Come, Lord. Come, Lord. Come, Lord. The yearning of the Father's heart is a real thing. He yearns and he longs. I feel, as Sonia had shared with me this morning, just this burden. I feel like the Lord is burdened with love for this church and he's burdened with purpose. And both of those aren't negative, they're positive, church. But we respond to the heart of God. That's what we're called to do. This summer, I believe, is an amazing time of just finding rest in amidst things. And you know what? When the gate is open, when that gate is locked, I think of it in the terms of my brother's home. When that gate is locked, you're still on edge because you know it's locked because there's a reason that there could be an attack. But you know what? When the gate is open, there's freedom. There's freedom. Lord, we receive your freedom today in the name of Jesus. We receive your freedom today. Take us on this journey, Lord. Take us on this journey. Remember the song we sang right at the beginning? So open up the gates that the King of Glory may come in. So open up the gates. Open up the gates. Jesus, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.